Good morning. Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. I just want you to know I've been praying for you and for our time this morning throughout the week. If you're new here today, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And it's been my privilege the last couple weeks and this week and next week as well to be able to be here this morning and just preach the Word of God. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 to 14. If you're using a chair Bible, if it's got big print, it's going to be on page 1206. If it's got small print, it's going to be on page 839. Hebrews is about 90% of the way through your Bible, almost all the way at the end of the Bible. So about 3 weeks ago, I was watching a documentary on Bethlehem Steel, and as you guys probably know way better than I do, they were a company that was founded in about the mid-1800s, and they really hit the height of the Industrial Revolution. And what made them famous was the steel I-beam. So as all these cities across the country were building taller and taller buildings, they signed contracts to get the steel from Bethlehem Steel. So Bethlehem Steel provided the steel for places like Madison Square Garden or the Chrysler Building in New York, or the George Washington Bridge, or Golden Gate Bridge. And so they were the second largest steel company in America. They were on top of the world for many years. And as the older executives started retiring and they got new executives in, these high-level executives the sky was the limit for them. You know, everybody thought, man, they are sitting on top of the world. They could do nothing wrong. They were turning profit like crazy. Nothing's ever going to take them down. Yet we know that didn't last long, did it? Because about in the 50s and 60s, as all these high-level executives were living it up in luxury and just coasting and enjoying their life, they didn't realize that other countries began to modernize. And other countries were able to produce steel so cheap that they could export it here and sell it here at such discounted rates. So at the time that the executives of Bethlehem Steel were living it up, they didn't realize that they were actually losing their business. And by the time they actually realized that, it was actually too late, and the business already started going under. You see, that they were enjoying their prosperity. They were enjoying what they were doing. They thought that they could do no wrong. And their eyes were so blinded that they didn't realize that their company was actually going under. And the Bible says that's exactly the case with so many people. So many people have professed a faith in Jesus Christ at one point, and it seems that they fall away from God. You know, they profess a faith in Christ. You know, maybe they said a prayer at one time, or they walked an aisle to the front of the church, and they signed a card, or they did whatever, and they said, "I believe in Jesus Christ," but before long, they fall away from the living God. They go on in life thinking everything's okay, and they realize that when the cares of the life of this life and the pleasures of this world, they actually just start to harden their hearts, and they no longer believe in God. That's what we're going to look at today as we look at Hebrews 3. And what we're going to see is we're going to see that God has ordained the way that you and I prevent ourselves from falling away from the living God is by living in community. But I've got to stop here for just a second, because there's so many of us in here that believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. Let me tell you, I believe that that is true. I am not negating that. Do not hear me say that you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. Once saved, always saved. But I recently read a book by the name of Proof, and the authors there were really talking about this idea, and they're saying that oftentimes that phrase, once saved, always saved, misses the fact that the Bible calls us to persevere in the Christian faith until the end of our life. That the only true Christians are those who actually persevere in their faith until the end of their life. That there are people who profess Christ and fall away, and what really is happening is they were never truly Christians in the first place. So you don't lose your salvation. It's just they were never Christians to begin with. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But let me fill you in with where we're at in our series. About a month ago, I started talking about this series about how in the fall we're going to roll out missional communities, which is really going to be the way that we live out the truths of the Bible as well as live out our mission statement as a church. And so a quick definition of missional communities is this. It's a group of people united together as a family to stir one another to love God, live the gospel, and embrace our community in everyday life. Let me say that again. It's a group of people united together as a family. You know, we've been talking a lot about this family idea. It's really what the Bible says, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, God is your father. And if I believe in Jesus Christ, God is my father, and that makes me your brother. And so the Bible unites us, or the gospel unites us together as a family to stir one another up, to love God, to live out the gospel, and to embrace our community in everyday life. And so missional community is not a program. It's not an event that's added to our life. It's not something that you just do. Oh, I go to that on a Wednesday night, and I go to that on Sunday, and then that's it. No, a missional community is actually a reorientation of our life around the gospel, around a gospel community that actually leads to us living out the gospel with intentionality. So let me break that down real quick for you. Oftentimes, as the video said, oftentimes we think of the church as kind of a building we go to on a Sunday morning. I come in here, I sing my songs, I hear somebody speak, and I go throughout my week and do my own thing. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says that the church is actually a people who believe in Jesus Christ and gather regularly together, where we're able to live like a family, and we're able to encourage one another and to be encouraged by other people, and where we are then propelled outward to share the gospel with intentionality, with the people that we work with the people that we live around, and the people that we hang out with. Notice, I didn't add any activity to your schedule, did I? We are being intentional with the people we work with. You already go to work. We're being intentional with the people you live with. You already live around them. And we're being intentional with the people you're around. If your kids are in swim or if your kids are in baseball, it's being intentional with other parents, getting to know them, seeing where they're at with Jesus, and telling them about the hope that Jesus can bring. And then last week we talked about how in mid-August we're going to roll out these missional communities. We're going to have a sign-up sheet where you can sign up and join one of these communities where we can do life together and we can encourage one another towards Christ. So that's kind of the backdrop to Hebrews chapter 3. So let's go ahead and read our section today. We're actually going to start in verse 7 to kind of get a better understanding of our section. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So here's what we have going on in Hebrews. The author is writing, which is probably originally a sermon here, and he's writing to encourage the Christians who are becoming discouraged by the persecution that they're facing. You know, Hebrews 10, 32 to 34 states that people were publicly insulted, other people were imprisoned, and still others had their property confiscated. And so people were experiencing this persecution because they lived in because they believed in Jesus Christ, and some started to waver in their faith. You know, Christianity had no social advantages for them whatsoever. Often it actually put a target on their back. And so they started to waver in their faith. And we get like this, don't we? You know, the world convinces us that Jesus isn't that lovely, or that he hasn't done anything for us lately, and that he's not bringing us any sort of satisfaction, and so we just need to ditch him for something that will give us satisfaction. And so the world tells us maybe a vacation will give you satisfaction. You know, we don't think about that as persecution, but the world is constantly bombarding us with messages that maybe something else will give us satisfaction. Maybe vacation, maybe a sale, or maybe a new gadget. Maybe if you just have those things, your life will be better. And in other parts of the world, we see that persecution comes in harsher forms, where if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're either imprisoned or you're killed. As we've seen lately, that the persecution here in the United States is going to be getting worse. That's just a reality. We see that as our culture changes. So the author of Hebrews writes our section to warn us to not be like the Israelites, to stand firm and not waver in our faith. In order to understand this, we kind of need to go back to the early part of the Old Testament. We need to go back to Numbers 13 and 14. We don't have time to go there today, so let me summarize what happened. So the Israelites were in Egypt. They were in slavery, and God told Moses to lead them out of slavery. And God promised a new land, a land where they'd have abundant crop, where they would have flourishing, and where they would have a right relationship with God again. And so God leads them out of Egypt through a number of miracles, and he leads them to the edge of the promised land. And they send 12 spies into the promised land. What we read is that 10 of them came back saying, you know, the people in that land, they are many, and their cities are large, and they're well fortified. So immediately the people thought, oh my gosh, God brought us out here simply to kill us out in the desert. There's no way we can go and take over that land. There's no way we're going to get control of that land. So they started grumbling, thinking, God only brought us here to die. And so the disbelief began to harden their hearts, and they turned away from God. And what we read is that God actually punished them by making them wander in the desert for 40 years until that generation died off, so that the new generation could enter the promised land. It's not a pretty result, right? That's not exactly the portion of scripture I would want my life to be about. Yeah, I was the one that wandered for 40 years because I disbelieved God. And the author of Hebrews is warning this first century church, and he's warning us to not be like the Israelites. Don't harden your hearts against God. Don't fail to enter this rest. In other words, don't be like the Israelites and turn away from God. And for us, turn away from God and not receive the eternal rest that we get with God. See, the Israelites were only going to get an earthly rest, but the author of Hebrews is warning us, don't turn away from God and miss the eternal rest with God. So how do we do that? That's the point of verses 12 to 14. Here's the point. In order to experience eternal rest with God, we must persevere by faith with the help of our Christian community. Let me say that again. In order to experience eternal rest with God, we must persevere by faith with the help of our Christian community. I think there's four things that we see in this section here. The first is that eternal rest with God is acquired by faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 14. It says that we will share in Christ, meaning that we will share all of the blessings given to us by Christ and all of the blessings that Christ experiences if we hold fast to our original confidence. So about a month ago, we looked at Ephesians 2, and we saw that how Christ had died, but God raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, a place of enormous power. That he was ruling over the whole, that he is ruling over the whole world. And it's the place where God's immeasurable riches of his grace are on display. And if we believe in Jesus, we get to be seated with him in heaven. if we hold fast to our original confidence. So what's our original confidence? Well, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, actually. We don't have time to go through it, so let me summarize it. Our confidence is this. The book of Hebrews talks about how in the Old Testament they had to rely on the blood sacrifices of bulls and goats. How God said that somebody has to pay the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion against God. And so he commanded them to sacrifice bulls and goats. But they had to do that every single year. And so Hebrews is telling us that instead of relying upon the blood sacrifice of bulls and goats, we can rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is God, and he became man, and he lived perfectly. And at the end of his life, he offered himself as the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice. He was the perfect lamb that would take away the sin of the world. And so he offered himself up, the perfect for the imperfect. The one who knew no sin for us who are full of sin. And Jesus offered himself to be killed on a cross and take the wrath of God that you and I should experience. And then he died and he rose from the dead, satisfying God's wrath. So that all who believe in Jesus and turn from trusting in themselves to Jesus Christ can experience this eternal rest with God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it's acquired. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on what your parents have done. It's not based on the fact that you read your Bible or you go to church. It's not based on any of that. It's based solely upon what Jesus Christ has done. I know we've talked about this week in and week out. You might be thinking, okay, that's the same point you make every single week. If that's how you're feeling, I want to call you to look at the gospel again. This should never be old news for us. This should never be something that we feel like we need to move beyond. We need to constantly be mesmerized by what Jesus has done at the cross and in the resurrection. Number two, sin wants to do all it can to rob us of eternal rest in God. Verse 12. It says that we fall away from the living God because our hearts have become sinful and unbelieving. Verse 13, it says that our hearts can become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So the author of Hebrews is telling us to wake up. Sin is a trickster. Sin will do everything it can to tell you one thing and do another. Sin is lying to us. It's deceitful. It's blinding us. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I can't see my sin. It's because we're blind to it. He's telling us to wake up. Sin is trying to lead us away from God. And yet it's so subtle. It is so, so subtle. Sometimes sin will just sneak in and it'll say, you know, you're bored. You know what's going to satisfy that boredom? Go shopping. Or hey, you know, there's a sale going on over there. You should really check it out because you haven't really done anything for yourself lately, so that will satisfy that. Or hey, you've worked hard and you deserve this. Those are all lies that sin is telling us, that something else other than Jesus will satisfy us. When reality is that none of those things will satisfy. They'll all leave us wanting more. But that's what Satan and his demons are doing, that they're trying to use our sin to do everything they can to turn us away from God. You know, we read in Genesis 4, shortly after Cain killed his brother Abel, we read that God told Cain this. He said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And 1 Peter 5:8 echoes this by saying, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So I don't know if you have watched the National Geographic episodes where they show the lions in Africa. It's amazing. I always enjoy watching that. But they'll show the videos of the lions, and the lions are quietly moving. You can't hear them. You can't see them. They kind of blend in, and then they just crouch down. And their victims have no idea what's going on. And all of a sudden, you see the prey go around, and the lions jump out and lunge and take out their victims. And the author of Hebrews is saying that's exactly what sin does with us. We have no idea it's there. We have no idea it's just hiding. And it lunges out and it takes us out. So we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that this can do it to us, that sin can do that to us. You know, so many of us profess Jesus Christ and we walk in kind of this bravado, John Wayne type, I can handle Christianity on my own and I'm not going to be sucked into this. Yet we forgot that sin has set so many thousands of booby traps and landmines just waiting for us to step on one and ruin our lives. So at this point, you might be thinking, wait a second, everything you've said so far really does sound like you can lose your salvation. But that's not what the Bible says. Let me prove that to you. John 6, 37 to 40 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. I shall lose none of all those he's given to me, but raise them up at the last day. So Jesus is saying, all that believe in me, all that the Father has given to me, I will not lose. And then he continues, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And it's guaranteed because I will raise them up at the last day. John 10, 28 to 29, Jesus continues and says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And Paul says in Philippians 1, 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So according to the Bible, it says that you can't lose your salvation. So those who fall away were never true believers in Jesus Christ to begin with. Or according to verse 14, they never had the share of Jesus Christ. So why am I making such a big deal about this? Why would I even talk about the warning of falling away from God? And what does this have to do with missional community? Let's look at point three. Eternal rest is secured by perseverance in faith through the help of our Christian community. So the way that God has ordained and planned that Christians are saved is if they persevere until the end. That they have faith in Jesus Christ from the beginning all the way until the end. And as John Piper once said, he said, one of the evidences that you are truly saved is that when God reveals in the Bible the means by which you will persevere, you take him very seriously, you thank him, and you pursue those means. He's saying the way we persevere to the end is we look at what the Word of God says about how we persevere, and we thank God that he's told us how to persevere, and we do that. And our section has three very pointed means in how we are supposed to persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ to the end. The first is to watch yourself. Okay, so verse 12 commands us to see that we don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. That we need to take time in our schedules to do regular checkups. You know, if you have high blood pressure, what do? Every day you get out the blood pressure machine and you're doing checkups. You're wanting to constantly check, how's my blood pressure doing every day? The author of Hebrews is telling us, do a regular checkup on your heart. You and I have a history of unbelief. So we need to do regular checkups to see how our heart is doing. We need to make war against our sin. Make war against our unbelief. That's a challenge for us because so often we don't want to do this. So often we think like a man told me this week. You know, I had a man tell me, you know, I have one sin. There's one thing I have sin in. We're often like that man. We think that we're 90% of the way good and just Jesus just kind of tops us off. He kind of fills that last 10%. We don't realize what the Bible says, that we are completely sinful and we need Jesus. He's not a topper off. We're at 0%. He needs to give us 100%. So we need to take stock of reality and see that we actually have sin. We need to not be like the executives of Bethlehem Steel. We need to actually take stock of reality and watch where unbelief is growing in our heart. The second is to watch others. Verse 13 tells us to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That means that we need to speak the gospel to fellow Christians. We need to remind them of Jesus Christ. We need to point to Him as their only hope. So we need to listen to one another. We need to take time to listen to one another. Listen to where are we putting our hope? And then immediately point to Jesus as the greater hope. And we need to listen to where are people's hearts becoming hardened by sin and unbelief. And we need to point each other back to Jesus. We need to not try to fix each other because we can't, but we need to point people to Jesus who can fix our lives. We need to realize that when we're doing this, that we are helping our brother and sister not fall into the pit of hell and so prove we were never Christians. So this is a good and glorious task. This isn't some sort of judgmentalism, but this is a good task. And so this fall, when we do missional communities, that's the hope. That's my hope of what we're going to be doing. We will be encouraging each other, and we will be putting this command into action by watching out for one another, seeing where each other are having unbelief in God and pointing each other back to God. And we want to see that constantly take place in our communities. But you know, we fail to do this because so often we're afraid. We're afraid to speak the truth to one another because we're afraid that somebody's going to get mad at us. So our friend has the gun locked and loaded, pointed at their head, and we're too afraid that if we tell them no, that they may get mad at us. You know, at that point, when that happens, what we're really doing is we're revealing that we don't actually love them like we thought. We don't actually love God like we thought. We actually love ourselves more. And I know in this world today where there's all this talk about not being judgmental. You know, oh, that would be judgmental if I said that to them. You know, if somebody is in a burning house and they are trapped, it's not judgmental to walk by and say, I need to go save them. That's giving them life. That's loving them to the greatest ability that you have. And the author of Hebrews is saying, if you see your friend trying to strike a match and there's gasoline poured all around, the most loving thing that we can do is to say, stop, don't light the match. Because you're going to burn yourself to death. Don't light that match. Don't do that. And he's saying, encourage one another to not harden our hearts. To not fall into unbelief. Another reason why we don't do this is because we're so unwilling to take the time. And we often just want to give a quick pat answer and move on. Because we're not really willing to jump into the fray and to really listen to one another. You know, if you're like me, this is how you listen. You say your name, and I'm thinking of the 10 ways I'm going to say my name, so I actually don't even remember your name. I mean, does that happen to you at all? I mean, that happens to me all the time, because what I'm doing is I'm not actually listening to you. I'm just thinking about what I'm going to say. And what we need to do is we need to actually listen to one another and then apply the gospel in the way that we need, in the way that the other person needs. And we need to take the time to do this because we need to realize that the temporary things that clog our schedules are just that. They're just temporary. But people have an eternal reality. And so we need to realize that humans are vastly more important. And we take time to do this. And the third thing that we see in this passage is really implied, but it's we need to be watched by others. So verse 13 tells us to watch others. Well, the implication means that other people are going to be watching me, and they're going to be watching my life, and they're going to be watching where my heart is hardened. That's why we're talking about missional communities, is because in the missional communities, we're going to be watching each other's lives. And yet, that's so hard for us to do, right? Because we're so afraid that other people are going to give pat answers. And we're so afraid to be vulnerable. We wonder, are people really going to listen to us? But you know, Hebrews is telling us that we need to share our hearts with other people. We need to share where unbelief is creeping into our hearts. Because it's only when that happens that we will be able to put that sin to death and persevere in our walk with God. So why does all of that matter? Number four. Eternal rest with God is the greatest goal of our life. Notice here, the author is doing everything he can to help us to understand that we want to enter this rest. You don't want to fall away. You want to do everything you can to prevent it. You don't want your heart to grow cold and tired and hard. You'll want to protect it. Why? Well, he says in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says this. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So what the author is saying here is that there remains a rest for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's the kind of rest that our weekly day off is meant to point to. You know, we take a day off in the week to realign our hearts to God and have a day where there's no activities, there's no pressure or expectations on us, where we get to simply be. And that's supposed to be a mirror of the eternal rest that we will have with God, where our hearts won't be burdened or heavy laden by the troubles of this world, but where we will get to simply be and where we will get to enjoy God forever. And that's awesome because of what chapter 1, verses 8 and 12 tells us. 8 to 12 tells us. It says that Jesus Christ reigns in heaven forever. Listen to what it says. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of judgment will be, a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. And so if we endure to the end, if we persevere in faith in Jesus Christ to the end, we will get to spend eternity in heaven with the one who is eternal. The one who has no beginning and has no end. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who created you and me. The one who never changes, who never wears out, who will reign forever, who according to chapter 12 has a kingdom that is unshakable. Unlike the kingdoms of this world, who rules with righteousness and hates wickedness. Who, according to chapter 2, is the one for whom all things exist and by whom all things exist. The one who is mindful of you and me to the point that he would leave his place in heaven and become man and live a perfect life and die on the cross and rise from the dead. The one who would suffer wrath from God to save us, to become brothers and sisters of him and children of God. the one who would have power over death and destroyed the one who used to have power over death, the devil. The one who's going to deliver us from our lifelong slavery to sin and rebellion against God. And the one who became sin and gave his life as an offering for our sin. And who is able to help us when we're tempted by sin. And the one who will bring us to glory in heaven with God for all of eternity. That is our God that we get to spend eternity with. Why would we not want to persevere? Why would we? What kind of life would be greater than that? Than to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And the way that God has ordained that is by us living as Christians in a community to encourage one another towards Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this image of heaven, of the place where your immeasurable riches of grace will be shown. The place where you are ruling and reigning. The place where there will be no tear, no sorrow, no sin. The place where we will get to sing for thousands upon thousands of years. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God, give us a picture, a glimpse of heaven, what that will be like, and give us the deep desire by your Holy Spirit to persevere to the end and to use the means that you've given the church, the means of other Christians watching our lives, speaking into our lives, and us speaking into other Christians' lives. We pray that would be beautiful for us. We ask in your name. Amen.